Again, welcome. And as I mentioned earlier, I'm looking forward to being with you throughout these weeks of the summer as we make a journey through two letters in the Old Testament, the first and second letters of St. Peter. There is so much to talk about in these letters. So even though we're only in a few pages of the Bible, we'll get to talk about a host of different topics. Today, we talk about the living hope that is ours in Jesus and how that can sustain us in the grind of daily life. We're going to talk about how Jesus binds us together as a family, as God's chosen people from every place and time. We're going to be talking about God's will for our families. We're going to be talking about God's will for how we use the various gifts that he has given us. And along the way, we're even going to be talking about the end of the world. There's this huge range of topics that St. Peter addresses as he seeks to bless and strengthen Christians in his day, and the Holy Spirit works through his words to bless you and me today as well. As we think about this particular journey we're going to be taking, we know quite a bit about this author of these two letters. St. Peter is the most famous of Jesus' 12 disciples. We hear that he is the brother of Andrew, and he's probably a close companion, a fellow worker in the same trade as James and John, fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus calls him, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Peter becomes this witness of Jesus' teaching, his miracles, and of course, most importantly, of his death and his resurrection. On the night before Jesus goes to the cross, Peter has one of his great disappointments in life, one of his great failings, as he denies three times even knowing his Lord. And yet, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus finds Peter one morning and speaks to him and forgives him and reinstates him. You might remember that conversation from John 21, "Simon, son of Jonah, you love me more than these." Peter replies, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Three times, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus comes another festival, the day of Pentecost. The followers of Jesus are gathered in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit is sent down by the ascended Lord to fill the hearts and the lives of his followers. They begin speaking in different languages, and on that day, Peter becomes a spokesman for the apostles and stands before the crowd in Jerusalem. He proclaims with power how the Jesus that they had crucified just less than 2 months earlier is now risen and ascended as the King of the universe. And the people respond to that message by the power of the Spirit, and 3,000 people baptized in one day, the explosive birthday of this thing that we now call the church. Well, that all took place about AD 33. Now we fast forward about 30 years more or less, and that's the timing where we believe Peter wrote these letters. No longer located in Jerusalem, it's very likely that he is now located in Rome. Moreover, the church that he's writing to has changed its makeup as well. On the day of Pentecost, he spoke to a Jewish audience. Now the church is filled with all sorts of Gentiles, spiritual outsiders, kind of like you and me, who Peter wants to write to and say, despite the fact that you don't biologically descend from Abraham, you too are an heir. You too have received the promises. You too have been called to be God's chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation. The encouragement of St. Peter to us. Peter begins his letter by greeting his hearers as aliens, as exiles, as strangers in the world. They are Christians kind of scattered all over the known world, and there's a reason that Peter addresses them in that way. He says, you are aliens, but you're chosen too. And as a result, this world, as you know it, is not your ultimate home. For you have been born Jesus. You have heard the message of the gospel. You've been washed in the water of baptism. You have this new and living hope. And as a result, you have a beautiful eternal home, but you're not there yet. In some ways, you're an exile waiting for home. And when Peter uses this language, he's channeling in the Bible, this theme of exile. You might remember that in the 500s B.C., there was a big exile that happened. The Jews had been disobedient for generations. They had fallen away from God and had trusted in other gods. And ultimately, God gave them over and allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, to conquer Jerusalem. All these Jews went into exile in Babylon. You might remember that story from Sunday school, perhaps. And we can learn something from their experience, and I believe Peter wants us to. It's interesting, at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, including some of the greetings, we know that Peter is in the city of Rome, in the church there, but then he greets the people who are reading his letter by saying, "She who is in Babylon greets you." Well, Peter's not in Babylon, he's in Rome. Why is he saying "she who is in Babylon" greets you? It's because he's thinking in terms of exile. He's thinking in terms of the fact that this is not our ultimate home yet. We're waiting for that home. We have not yet arrived. Okay, I've been babbling on and on about this idea of exile and being a stranger. Why is that even important, you might say? It's because it helps us to frame our own expectations about what it looks like to live as God's chosen people, believers in Jesus, in the world into which God has placed us. You see, exile is a situation in which you don't have home field advantage, in which the culture around you may not be really supportive of you worshiping the one true God and following after this Jesus and calling good what God calls good. You might remember in the exile in Babylon, there were some stories that illustrated Meshach and Abednego, the fiery furnace, or Daniel and the lion's den. Why did they get in trouble? Because they refused to stop worshiping the one God. Exile is a place where we don't have home field advantage. In addition, exile is often a situation that lasts a little while. Exile usually isn't over in a week. There's the prophet Jeremiah who wrote to the Old Testament Jews who were stuck in Babylon. Guys, settle down, prepare for the long haul, because you're going to be there a while. 70 years God has decreed for you. There's a lot of living that can be done in 70 years. 70 years is too long a time, for example, to quit your job, stand out in your front yard, to look up into the sky, and to wait for God to rescue you. God often demands that we wait. As we said in the children's message, God often develops patience in us as we are forced to wait. And so the prophet Jeremiah writes to the people and he says, "This is God's will for you. Build your houses, plant your gardens, raise your children, prepare them one day for marriage, be a blessing to your communities, serve well in your daily callings, pray for those who are in leadership over you. And in all these ways, God will watch over you during your time in exile." Exile can take a while. It's a lesson that we can learn too as God's people. Now consider that word in contrast to something that happened about a decade ago in Christian circles. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you remember the name Harold Camping? Does anybody remember that name? Harold Camping. I'm seeing no nods of heads. The first service, the only person who remembered was my wife, and that's because I talk incessantly about this stuff at home. And it's a good thing, by the way, that you don't remember that name, because he's a Christian teacher who messed up, all right? In 2011, Harold Camping was one of these guys who thought like he had pinpointed the exact day of Jesus' return. It was going to be May 21st, 2011. Do you remember where you were on May 21st, 2011? not ascending into the sky to meet the Lord in the air. So there were people after this camping guy. They literally quit their jobs, and they, you know, sold their possessions or got rid of their possessions, and they waited for the return of Jesus. And then Jesus didn't come on May 21st, 2011, if you remember. And then Harold Camping actually adjusted his date. Well, I meant that was a secret return. The real visible one's going to be like in November. Well, November came and went. And obviously those people were very disappointed. You see, the followers of Jesus are not date setters. We are called to be faithful over the long haul, however long that may be that God gives us to wait. So like the prophet Jeremiah says to the Old Testament people, settle in, or I should say settle down. Settle down, you know, do the daily things that God has put before you. Manage your home. Raise your families if you have them. Do well in your daily calling, your vocation, the work that you might not think is very spiritual, but in actuality is a blessing to your neighbor. Do all these things, for this is what God has given you to do until that day that Jesus returns. We are called to settle down as people in exile. However, we are not called to settle in into the culture of the world around us. St. Peter will write and he will say, you are a different kind of people just because you live in this world. And by the way, we live in this world by God's design. We are not of this world. We are not meant to absorb and to take in the value system of the culture around us. The culture around us live for things like pleasure or power or wealth. But we, the people of God, have a different source of hope. So I'd like to share with you some words from St. Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. This is what St. Peter writes. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. St. Peter says your source of hope resides in the one who conquered death, who rose from the dead on the third day. That you look forward to. Is something that influences the way you think and behave in the present. Our hope is embodied in Jesus, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father. With him, we are promised an eternal inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And so we do live in this world by God's design, but we are not of the world. Yes, we are called to be a blessing to our communities and to our culture, but we are at the same time called to live differently than the culture around us. For example, the culture around us might view life as something that is disposable. But God's people cherish the dignity of life wherever we find it, in the tiniest of human beings still developing in the womb, all the way to the most aged among us. The culture may see sexuality as something to be employed primarily for my own pleasure. But God's people are meant to understand and exercise the given gift of sexuality in harmony with God's good design for marriage and for family. The culture may see wealth as a tool primarily to enhance my own pleasure or my own standard of living. God's people see earthly wealth as a trust that God has given that he might be glorified and that we might bless the people around us. The culture teaches us to avoid pain and suffering at all costs. But God's people follow after a crucified Savior. As a result, God teaches us that there is meaning to be found in suffering, good work that he can do in our lives in the midst of pain to cause us to trust him, to draw us closer to himself, and to refine our character. The culture around us would see the goal of raising children as primarily causing them to be safe and happy. The people of God see that differently. We see character and maturity as the goal of parenting, raising children who will actually trust in Jesus and be a blessing to those around them. The culture manufactures saviors for all the problems of our lives. That's marketing. Marketing convinces you that there's something lacking in your life, but that this thing or this experience will fix that and cause your life to be whole again. God's people follow a Savior whom we have not seen, as Peter writes, and yet whom we love because he has first loved us. And as a result, Peter says, we are filled with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. It's a joy that the world simply cannot provide. You see, because of Jesus, you and I are uncommon people who are meant to live uncommon lives, lives that actually point to the hope that we possess. May God bless us as we continue this journey through Peter's letters in the weeks to come, and may he grant us grace to live with endurance as people of hope, people who know the love of Jesus that we have been given and who live to make it known. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds today and always in Christ Jesus, our living hope. Amen.